Right, if you take your Bibles tonight and go with me to Revelations chapter number 1, please. Revelations chapter number 1. We're going to read a lot of the passages from chapter number 2 and chapter number 3. And so I just want to read one verse out of Revelations 1, verse number 11, to kind of get us started tonight. Revelation. The revelation of Jesus Christ. How many calls it Revelations? I always call it Revelations. But if you look at the title, what is the title? The Revelation of Jesus Christ. Verse number 11. Jesus speaking here saying, I am the Alpha, that's the beginning, and Omega, the first and the last. And what thou seest, write in a book and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia. And he lists these seven churches. Unto Ephesus, unto Smyrna, unto Pergamos, unto Thyatira, unto Sardis, and unto Philadelphia, and unto Laodicea. I am going to finish up my series that I started 9 weeks ago and just preaching on different choices that we make in life. And tonight, I've just entitled my message, What Kind of Church Are We? We get to choose. We get to choose what kind of church we are. And we want to look at these seven churches tonight. As I said, over the last 9 weeks, I have been preaching on different choices that we make. And right quickly, I want to review those. Number one, the first night we preached on, we have a choice of how we are going to view life. And remember, we talked about Abraham and Lot. Abraham looked at life through the altar of God. He pitched his tent toward the altar, and Lot pitched his tent towards Sodom. It ended well for Abraham, and it did not end so well for Lot. And so it's important how we view life, and guess what? You get to choose. The next week, we talked about whose side are you on? We talked about Moses coming down from Mount Sinai, and the people had built a golden calf, and Moses said, hey, who is on God's side? Either you come across the line or you stay over there. And so you get to choose. Are you going to be on God's side, or are you going to be on the world's or the devil's side? And then the third week, we talked about we have a choice of taking responsibility or blaming others for things that go wrong in our life. And we live in a generation and a culture that is always wanting to blame everybody else for problems and for difficulties in life. And very few people today are standing up and saying, you know what, it is me. I am the one that has sinned, or I am the one that is in the wrong. Remember, we looked at David. David numbered the people, and God told him, hey, don't do that. But David went on and did it anyway. And ultimately, David said, hey, I'm the one that sinned. God, give the judgment to me. And then the fourth week, we talked about our choice as a nation. We talked about Nebuchadnezzar, and Nebuchadnezzar could choose to follow God and allow God to be the head of a nation, or he could turn his back on him. And then the fifth week, we talked about, are we going to be spiritually fluid, or are we going to have some non-negotiables? I believe as Christians, there ought to be some beliefs that we have that we're not going to compromise, that we're not going to negotiate, that we're not going to discuss, we're not going to debate. Hey, this is what we believe, and this is where I'm going to stand. We all ought to have some of those in our life. And then the sixth week, we talked about how to discern between preachers and leaders. Remember, we talked about Micaiah. Micaiah was a man that spoke for God, and the 450 prophets of Baal, they said they spoke for God, but ultimately they didn't. And we talked about how important it is that we make sure that the one that is preaching and teaching indeed is speaking for God. And then the seventh week, we talked about who are we going to put our faith in. Remember, we talked about the three crosses, the two thieves that were on the cross. One thief and in the middle of the crucifixion said, you know what, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said, hey, this day thou shalt be with me in paradise. But yet the other thief continued to mock, rebuke, and turn his back on God. We get to choose. Are we going to spend eternity with heaven, or are we not? And then a couple of weeks ago, we preached on this subject, receiving man's rewards or God's rewards. We talked about in Matthew chapter number 6, where God says, hey, I want you to do some things in secret. I want you to do some things just because you're doing them for me. You're not doing them so somebody will pat you on the back. You're just doing them so I can reward you. And we get to choose, do we want God's rewards or man's rewards? And then so tonight, we're going to look at this last one. What kind of church are we? So if you look at churches across our nation tonight, you're going to find that most churches are known for one particular kind of ministry. Some churches are known as family churches. Almost everything that they do centers around the family. They encourage family worship. They encourage family sitting together. Everything is about families, and they are known as family churches. There are some churches that are known as evangelistic churches. Everything they do has one common goal is, and that is to see people saved. One of my good friends has a church like this, and in this year or this summer alone, they've seen over 300 people saved. They had an outdoor expo the other night where all these hunters came in, and they had over 100 people saved in that. But everything that they do, everything they do is with the intent of seeing people saved. They are known as evangelistic churches. And then there are some churches known as discipleship-making churches. Hey, their goal is to help people grow in the faith and quote-unquote, get deeper into the Word of God and become a true disciple of Jesus Christ. And then there are some churches known as relationship churches. Hey, what is important to them is that people build good relationships in the church and not only in the church, but build good relationships out of the church. And so everything they do, they have that in mind. How can we do this so that it builds relationships in churches? Now, we could go on and I could give you another several other things of what people emphasize in their ministries, but all of those are just man-made titles. Some man has come up with those titles. But you know what? We ought to be a family church, shouldn't we? We ought to be an evangelistic church. We should be a discipleship-making church. And we should be a church that emphasizes relationships. But it's really not important what you think or important what I think. What is important is what does Jesus think when he looks at the church, when he assesses the church, when he tries to decide, hey, this is the main characteristic of this church, it is important what Jesus thinks. The reason it's important, because first of all, it's his church, isn't it? Brother Chris on Wednesday night has been preaching on Matthew chapter number 16, and especially verse number 18, where it's one of the most staunchest or the clearest verses on who the church belongs to. And Jesus says this, I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail. Jesus is saying, hey, I'm going to establish the church and the church is going to belong to me. I am the owner of the church. The New Testament also teaches us that Jesus is the head of the church, doesn't he? Ephesians chapter 5 and verse number 23, the Bible says quite clearly, Christ is the head of the church. And then when you read Colossians chapter 1, verse number 16 through 18, here is what the Bible says, for by him were all things created, that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. We could just spend a lot of time on that verse. Do you realize that you was created to bring glory and honor to the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you realize that your children was created so they can bring honor and glory to the Lord Jesus Christ? This passage tells me that everything that was ever created was created so that it would bring honor and glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you know when Satan was created, Lucifer? He was created to bring honor and glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. And for I don't know how many years that they were in heaven, but he did that. He was the chief musician in heaven. And every time that he would perform that beautiful music, it brought honor and glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. But there came a time when he thought, you know what? I don't want to bring honor to God. I want to bring honor to myself. And he exalted himself. But here is what else this text says. And he, talking about Jesus, is before all things. And by him all things consist, and here it is, and he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have preeminence. Everything that we do ought to be in line with what our head, Jesus Christ, wants us to do. Every time we do something, we ought to think about, hey, is this something that would be pleasing and honoring to God? Why? Because he is the owner of the church, and not only is he the owner, but he is the head. He has appointed a under-shepherd. Brother Chris is the under-shepherd, and as he follows Christ, then we are to follow him. That's what the Bible teaches. And so the church belongs to Jesus Christ. And so when he writes this last passage or this last book, he is going to write it to these seven churches. Notice in verse number 4 of chapter number 1, the Bible says John, we know that's the Apostle John, to the seven churches which are in Asia. And he says, grace be unto you and peace from him which is and which was and which is to come, from the seven spirits which are before the throne. And then verse number 5, he lets us know who this message or who these words are from. It says, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Hey, we could just stop right here tonight and just meditate upon these two verses and walk away with really something good tonight. When you think about what Jesus Christ is and what he has done, it ought to encourage you tonight. But he goes on and he says, behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him. Have you ever wondered what those that put him on the cross are going to feel like when they see Jesus coming? The Bible says they're going to do that. And with every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall well because of him. Even so, amen. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, saith the Lord, which is, which was, and which is to come, the Almighty. And then when you go down to verse number 12, the Bible says, and I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. What are those seven golden candlesticks? You can look at the last phrase of verse number 20, and verse number 20 tells us this, that the seven golden candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. So you don't have to wonder about what these candlesticks are. The Bible tells us these candlesticks that he's talking about are the seven churches, or all churches. And notice what verse number 13 says, and in the midst of these seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to his foot, and girded about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool, and white as snow, and his eyes were a flame of fire, and his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice was as the sound of many waters, and he had in his right hand seven stars. And out of his mouth went the sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet dead, and he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, fear not, for I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead. Behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. I have the keys of hell and of death. Write these things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. The mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest is in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks, the seven stars are the angels of the churches. Now, as we read through each one of these churches, we're going to find that each one of the letters to the church is addressed to the angel. Well, who is that angel that he's talking about? Is it a divine being? Is it an out of this world being, or is it someone of this world? Well, when you study this, you find out that the angel that he's writing to is the pastor of the church. And so he said these seven stars are the angels, are the pastors of the seven churches. And then, and the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. I get great comfort when I read that, because Jesus is walking in our midst tonight. That's what he's saying in the text. Do you realize that every time that we as God's people come together as his church and we meet, that it's not just us, but that it is God in our midst walking? He knows what we are thinking while we're here. He knows why we are here. He knows who is here and he knows who is not here. Why? Because Jesus Christ is here and he cares about his church. The Bible said that he loved the church so much that he was willing to die for it. When he writes these letters to these churches, he puts them in a category. He tells them, when he looks at them, what is their chief characteristic, or what is the thing that they are emphasizing. I believe that every church around us can be put into one of these seven categories. I believe there are churches that are around us that would be like the church of Ephesus. I believe that there are churches that are around us that could be like the church of Thyatira, the church of Sardis. Now, I also believe that each one of these seven churches represents historically the church age. And if you're interested in that stuff, you can find those years that they represent, and they fit all right together. But for the cause of our message tonight, I want you to understand that there are churches that are just like each one of these seven churches. So here's what I need to do as a member of a church. I need to find out, after studying these churches, where the church that I belong to fits in. You see, there are seven churches here. Do you realize that there's only two that Jesus said, you're doing it just right? Five of these churches, God says, hey, you better repent of some things that's going on in your church, because everything is not right. That is the majority of the churches. And so let's go through these churches tonight, and I'm going to try to do this right quickly and just kind of point out a few things. And I want to put them in three categories. The first category that I want us to look at is those churches that had nothing good going in them. The first one of those is the church of Sardis, and that is found in chapter number 3. And the Bible says, and unto the angel of the church of Sardis write, these things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars, I know thy works, that thou hast a name that thou livest. Now, we would like that, wouldn't we? We would like for the people on the outside, if they came and visited our church, they would say, boy, that sure is a lively church. Boy, that is a church that, boy, they've got some things going on in that church. But you see, it was all external. Because when God looked at the church, he said, you know what? You've got a name that thou livest, but he said, you're dead. On the inside, spiritually, there is no life. On the inside, spiritually, there is no spiritual desire. You are dead spiritually. You know what we need in the church more than anything else? We need the Spirit of God moving. Every time we walk through the doors, the Spirit of God has got to have freedom to movement. And people can leave this place saying, you know what? We met with God today. But you see, that never happened in the church of Sardis. There was no spiritual life. Hey, there was a lot of activity. There was a lot of things that was going on. And when people would look at the church, they would say, boy, thou livest. But when Jesus looked at the church, he said, you know what? You are dead. The other church where there is nothing good said about it is the church of Laodicea. And that's verse number 14 of chapter number 3. And here's what he said. Unto the angel of the church of Laodicea write these things, saith the Amen, the faithful and the true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. He says, I know thy works. I know what you're doing. I know what's going on in the church, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou were cold nor hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. It is a church that is complacent. This church is really not excited about any things of God, and they're not really just cold. They're just going through the motion. They're just complacent. And Jesus said, hey boy, if you don't get that right, I'm going to spew you out of my mouth. If we're not careful, it's easy to get complacent, isn't it? Not really hot for the things of God, but not really cold for the things of God. We just go through the motions. And it was a serious thing in God's eyes. And then there are three churches that God says, you know what, you've got some really good things going on in your church. Verse number 2, or chapter 2, and verse number 1. He writes unto the church of Ephesus, and he says, unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. Now notice these. I know thy works. He's saying, you know what? I know everything that's going on. I know thy labor, This church was a hard-working church. This church was a serving church. If there was any needs that came up in the church, hey, these people were quick to do it. He says they are patient. They have endurance. They're not quick to quit. They're not quick to walk away. They endure no matter what is going on. And he goes on, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. They don't stand up for wickedness. They, matter of fact, they reject evil and wickedness. And thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne, and hast patience, and for my name's has labored, and hast not fainted. Hey, that is wonderful things to say about a church. But Jesus said, I've got something against you. Because thou hast left thy first love. You remember when you first got saved? I do. I was just a young boy, but I want you to know I was excited about being saved. I'll never forget that feeling of being forgiven and having my sins washed and just knowing that heaven was my home. I can't tell you how many services as a young boy I had set in and the Spirit of God had burdened me. I knew that I needed to be saved, but I was just unwilling to step out and trust Jesus Christ as my Savior. And I'll never forget that day when I asked Jesus to save me and how clean I was. Boy, I wanted to read the Scriptures. I wanted to find out what else God had for me. And you know what? When it came to church time, man, I wanted to be in God's house and I wanted to pray. I wanted to have that relationship with the Lord. Hey, He was important to me. I was excited about serving the Lord. And that's the way this church was when they first got saved. But over the years, that first love died. And they were just going through the motions. Remember when you were dating your husband or your wife? I can remember when CJ and I was dating, and at that time I was working all night, and I got off at 7 o'clock in the morning, and she was going to work, and you know what? As soon as I got off, you know what I did? I picked up my phone. You know why? Because I wanted to talk to her. Now, she calls me, I just hang up. No, I don't do that. But you know why? I mean, I would cook supper for her every night because she worked, and you know, I didn't have to work too much. But I just wanted to be near. I just wanted to be close. I just wanted to be where she was at. We've been married a long time now, and you know, you go to your room and I go to my room. No, it's not that way. But that's the way it is in a lot of people's homes, isn't it? But it's the way it is in a lot of people's Christians' lives. They don't have that burning passion and desire just to be with Jesus. They never kneel in prayer and just spend time with God. They've left that first love. Christ is not important in their lives anymore. Everything else is important. I've read a thing on Facebook over the last couple of months. It's been on there two or three times, and I like what it says. And it says this, that church ought to be the reason that you don't do everything else, and everything else ought to be the... I can't remember. Let me see how it goes. Church ought to be the reason that you don't do everything else. I should have written it down. Yeah, come on, preacher, preach it.
Church should be your excuse for not doing everything else.
Yeah, that's correct. That's why they pay you the big dollars. But you know what? Remember when you was just saved and had that burning desire? Everything else took second place. But now that you've been saved, well, there's a lot of other things that we could do, and so now that takes precedence. You see, that's what's happening to this church. This church said, you know what? They didn't lose their first love, but they left their first love. And notice what Jesus says, remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and I will remove thy candlestick out of this place, except thou repent. You see, it was important to Jesus. Do you love Jesus like you used to? And then you look at the church of Pergamos. Notice all these good things that he says about it. Verse number 12, "And to the angel of the church in Pergamos write, these things saith he, which hath the sharp sword of two edges, I know thy works, and where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is, and thou holdest fast my name, and hast not denied my faith." I don't have time to go into exactly what Satan's seat is, but it's a place of wickedness, it's a place of evil, and they were not willing to walk away or deny the Lord Jesus Christ. They stood fast on the gospel of Jesus Christ. Matter of fact, there was a guy in the church by the name of Antipatris, the Bible says. He was a faithful martyr who was slain among you where Satan dwelleth. They were so faithful to the Lord that they were willing to die for the sake of the gospel. But he says this, "I have a few things against thee, because thou hast them where thou hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before his children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols, and to commit fornication." It's an Old Testament illustration. Remember, Balak wanted to come against the nation of Israel. He wanted to fight them, and he knew that he couldn't win. And so he went to Balaam, who was a prophet, and he said, "Balaam, I want you to curse Israel. And if you will curse Israel, then I'll give you all of this money." And Balaam originally said no, and then ultimately he got to looking at all the money and he said okay. And so three different times he tried to curse Israel, but God did not allow it to go through. So Balaam came up with another plan. He taught Balak how to corrupt Israel. He says, "Here's what you do. You take them into the Moabite land, and you allow Israelite men to marry Moabite women." The problem with that is God said, "Don't do that." And so they brought in their practices, they brought in their religion, and through that they were corrupted. He says, "You know what? These people are teaching things to eat, sacrifice things that are sacrificed to idols, and to commit fornication." Then he talks about the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which was self-indulged people. This church was a worldly church. It was a church that looked out there and all the things that God said don't do, they have brought them into the church. I was reading an article last night about a church that is one of the largest churches in America today, and they're in a fight with the Southern Baptist Convention over an issue. And in this article, they have just called a husband and wife preacher team. And in this article, they were saying that this husband and wife preacher team is dressing up as the characters of Toy Story to teach their messages and preach their messages. That's some of that right there. What did God say? He says, "Repent, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and I will fight against them with the sword of my mouth." Can you imagine God coming against His church? But He says, "Hey, if you're going to become worldly, and if you're going to embrace all of the worldly things in your church, then God says, hey, I'm going to be against you." And then look at the church of Thyatira. It says, "Unto the angel of the church in Thyatira write, these things saith the Son of God, who hath his eyes like unto the flame of fire, and his feet are like fine brass. He says, I know thy works, thy charity." This was a loving church. And service, they were serving the Lord, and faith, and thy patience, and thy works, and to the last be more than the first. This was a growing church. This was a church that was on fire. People were uniting, and it was becoming the place to be. But in verse number 20, God says, "Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and seduce my servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed unto idols." And he says, "I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. But I will cast her into a bed, and all them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds, and I will kill her children with death. And all the churches shall know that I am he which searcheth the reins and hearts, and I will give unto every one of you according to your works." It has ties to the Old Testament Jezebel. But what was one of the things that Jezebel was doing? She had ascended a leadership position in the church. Well, Brother David, don't you know we're living in a new age? You're going to tell me that preachers, that women cannot be preachers? No, I'm not going to tell you, but the Bible does tell us that. See, she had ascended and she had taken over a leadership position in the church or a teaching position in the church. And here's what she was teaching. The Bible says she was teaching to seduce my servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. In Thyatira, trade guilds and unions were huge. And one of the things that this lady by the name of Jezebel was teaching was that, hey, you need to go into these trade unions and guilds, and when they throw all of their parties, you need to participate in all of the lasciviousness that goes on, because you don't want to be cast out. You want to be just like everybody else. Don't we have a desire not to be different? Don't we have a desire to fit in, but yet the Bible says that when we are saved and we belong to Him, we are to be different? They had compromised. And then there are two churches that God said, you're doing it just right. The church of Smyrna, verse number 8. And he says unto the angel of the church of Smyrna, write these things, saith the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. I know thy works, thy tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich. If you study the church of Laodicea, boy, they said, we're rich. We don't need anything. Boy, we've got everything that we need. But yet God said, you're naked and you're poor and you're blind. But it's just the exact opposite with this church. This church says, you know what? God says, you know what? I know your poverty. I know that you don't have much of this goods world, of this world's good. But he said, you know what? When I look at you, I see someone that is rich. And he says, I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are in the synagogue of Satan. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you in prison, that ye may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. This church was a fearless church. There was all kinds of persecution. There was all kinds of difficulty coming into their life. And they said, you know what? We're not going to fear. We are going to stand for Christ no matter what. I want to be that way. I don't know that I'm always that way. Matter of fact, I know I'm not always that way. But my heart is that I always want to stand fearlessly for Christ. And then you look at the last church, and it's the church of Philadelphia in chapter 3 and verse number 7. And this was a faithful church. The Bible says, and unto the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things saith he which is holy, and that is true. He hath the key of David that he openeth, and no man shutteth, and no man openeth. He says, I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. For thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet, and to know that I have loved thee, because thou hast kept the word of my patience. I will also keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man may take thy crown. Him that overcometh I will make a pillar in the temple of God, and he shall go no more out, and I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God, and I will write upon him my new name. He that hath an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Verse number 10, he says, behold, thou hast kept the word of my patience. You know what he's saying? You've been faithful. You're a faithful church. You're faithful to me in times of difficulty. You're faithful to me in good times. You are just a faithful church. I've always wondered why in a church, if everybody's got the same thing, why all of us show up on Sunday morning and a third show up other services. God wants a church that's faithful. There's a song that was written several years ago, matter of fact, in the 80s. And it just says this. Sunday morning sunshine bathing the land. Sunday morning people with Bibles in their hands. He wonders why they pass him by, walk around him on the streets to shade the light that replaced the night. He cups his hand to see. In the shadow of the steeple, someone's crying. Does anybody care? Can't you hear him crying? In the shadow of the steeple, someone's crying. The preacher talks about the needs in a distant land. Folks are dying over there. We need to lend a hand. It's getting late. Let's pass the plate. Just do the best you can. The congregation rises for the final amen. The cold blue steel he clutches fast and points it to the place where the shadow of the steeple is resting on his face. He feels the sting, the church bells ring as he stumbles and goes down. They shake their head as they walk away from the figure on the ground. And in the shadow of the steeple, someone's dying. Nobody cared. Nobody heard him crying. And in the shadow of the steeple, someone's dying. In the shadow of our steeple, souls are dying. Does anybody care? Can you hear them crying? Souls are out there dying. We need to listen for their crying. We need to reach out to the people out there underneath our steeple. Don't let the shadow of the steeple find someone crying. You know what happens when a church becomes worldly? People in the shadow of the steeple are dying. You know what happens when a church leaves their first love? People in the shadow of the steeple are dying. You know what happens to a church when a church becomes compromising or corrupted? People in the shadow of the steeple are dying. You know what happens to a church, happens to people in the shadow of the steeple when a church becomes dead? People in the shadow of the steeple are dying. You know what happens to people that are in the shadow of the steeple when a church becomes lukewarm? People are dying. But what about those people that are in the shadow of the steeple of a church that is fearless for the things of God? What happens to people that are in the shadow of the steeple that are faithful to God, faithful to His Word, faithful to the gospel, and faithful to His church? They're being saved and drawn closer to Him. We're in one of those seven categories. Personally, I'm in one of these seven categories. And you know what? Tonight, we need to honestly look at ourselves. Hey, where am I in this? I have to be honest with you. I had to do some repenting in order to preach this tonight. Because you know what? God convicted me of things. I pray that you care enough to honestly not look at what I've said, but look at what the Bible says and say, hey, God, where am I? I promise you He'll show you. And then He says, repent. Lord, we love you tonight. And I know that this kinds of message is not always the easiest to listen to, but it's needful from time to time. God, it was needful in my life this week to study these seven churches, how you brought conviction into my life. Especially when I looked at that church of Ephesus. As I told my Sunday school class this morning, I've been in church all of my life. I've been saved for almost 54 years. And God, so many times, if I'm not careful, I just go through the motions. I don't do it because I love you. I just do it because it's what I've always done all my life. God, I repent of that tonight. God, I want to fall in love with you anew and afresh. God, I pray that you'd have your will and your way in our invitation tonight. I pray that you'd speak to hearts. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Would you stand with us, please? Martha and Linda are going to play through a verse of invitation. If God's spoken to you, you come.